Well, greetings to you, my friends. Thank you for listening today online. I hope and pray that you are well and that as the COVID-19 lockdowns ease, that you're still taking the right precautions to look after yourself. Do you remember that old movie, The Neverending Story? If you haven't seen it, or maybe it's been a while, let me give you a brief overview. The movie centers around a boy called Bastian. Bastian wanders into an old mysterious bookstore to escape some bullies chasing him. There he discovers a book called The Neverending Story. After he sneaks away with the book, Bastian begins to read it in the school attic, still trying to hide from the bullies. Bastian reads the stories about a fantasy land called Fantasia, and about how it's threatened by the nothing, a darkness that destroys everything it touches. And the land is in desperate need of help. The kingdom needs the help of a human child to survive. And when Bastian reads the description of the hero, he finds that he is reading about himself in the book. He begins to wonder if Fantasia is real, and if it really does need him to survive. The movie goes on and Bastian enters the story. And the movie resolves in the way that movies do, and the day is saved. But did you know about the second never-ending story? The Never-Ending Story 2, the next chapter. Once again, we find Bastian having troubles. And after heading to that old bookstore that started the first movie, Bastian rediscovers the never-ending storybook. And he's shocked. As he picks it up and starts to read, the words are disappearing off the page. Bastian once again takes this book, but this time he returns home and he reads it again and is once again drawn into the story. I remember watching this movie as a kid, and there's this one scene in the movie that has stuck with me for all of these years. As Bastian is reading the book again, he looks at the words with an expression on his face. That's not what I've read before. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever read a book and it feels different? This isn't how I remembered it. Maybe you've watched a movie after so many years and you get that same feeling. This isn't what I watched last time. Or better yet, you read the book or you re-watch the movie and you pick up on details that you missed before. And the world of that story shifts just a little bit. Or you read the big twists at the end and say that the bad guy was not as bad as you thought. And again, it's a picture of how the story of the world there shifts slightly. And hopefully, as these things happen, you land in a place of satisfaction. So as we're reading through Galatians, it might seem a little bit like a never-ending story for us, albeit a different one. For once again, we find Paul thinking about the importance of grace offered by God. Previously, Paul had been using himself as an example in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 3. Paul is inviting the Galatians and us to read the story once again, but to read it with new eyes in light of new information. Verse 1 says this: "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." One commentator talked about the foolishness of the Galatians is not about stupidity, but rather it's about perception. Paul does not doubt their conversion. In fact, verse 2 shows us a little bit more They'd received the Holy Spirit, and that was a sign of acceptance. It was a sign of genuine conversion. And everything Paul is saying had been leading up to this point. In these first few verses, Paul reminds us that if we receive the Spirit, and we are then acceptable by God, and that has come not by obeying the law, but by believing what they had heard. Paul also reminds us that it's foolish to think that we could become perfect or earn God's favor through our own power or actions. Because let's face it, if we could have done it ourselves, Christ suffered for nothing. And here's where the never-ending story 2 comes into play. Paul invites us to deliberately reread the history of Israel through the lens of God's grace, to see the history of the people of God in a new way. And what better place to start than with Abraham? Abraham, a key and central figure. Paul reviews the life of Abraham, and he does it to prove to the Judaizers who were promoting what the opposite was true. Paul reminds us that Abraham, he was an obedient person. And on this, both groups agreed. But not only was he someone who was obedient, but he was also someone who believed God and believed his promises. And as a result of his faith, was a child of God. And that his faith had made him righteous before God. The critical difference that Paul wants to convey is that the scripture says it was Abraham's faith that had justified him. And that justification produced a life of obedience. Do you see it? It wasn't obedience that gave him proper standing before God. It wasn't obedience that made him righteous. It was his faith. Remember that this whole covenant that God made with Abraham, it was instigated by God. So in this respect, Abraham stands as the quintessential believer and example for both the Old Testament and the New and today's people of God. Now, like a movie, comes that twist of an ending, that beautiful, aha! Moment. Listen to verse 8. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. And this blessing is seen in the Gentiles who have had faith, believed in God, and received the Spirit. When Paul talks about Abraham's justification, he means to point out to us that God did it all. Verse 6 says, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham's belief, his faith in God, is what made him acceptable. You can see Paul's idea that the grace of God has changed how we see things. And by going back to Abraham, the father of all faithful people, Paul shows us that the gospel of grace has been there from the beginning. And while we may think of the good news as an exclusively New Testament concept, it actually predates the giving of the Mosaic Law. Additionally, Paul reminds his readers that all nations were to be blessed through Abraham. Paul here is subtly reminding his readers that all nations would be blessed through Abraham's line. But for centuries, the Jewish people had a tendency to separate themselves from non-Israelites. So how can that separation lead to blessings of all nations? However, Paul is saying this. It was God's intention from the beginning to reach out to the Gentiles through their line. Paul uses this example of Abraham because he is considered the father, the key central point of the Jewish people. The truth be told, Paul could have used so many of the heroes of the Old Testament. For we see it was not the law that justified them, but rather righteousness came from their belief in God's promises. And that belief that they were therefore all about God's grace. Their belief led them into action. Their faith led them to do great deeds. So Paul points out another problem that we must face. You can read about it in verses 10 to 14 of chapter 3. Here, Paul exposes a spiritual dilemma. If we were to go back into the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27, we would see that while the law was important, if we do not actually do everything, and I mean everything it requires, then we were to be cursed. Yet it implies that we know no one has ever kept the law perfectly. No one, no matter how hard you try, has managed to do everything that the law has required. And because nobody can do it, it means that everybody is under the curse of the law. One slip and you're gone. Thankfully, Paul shows us we have a second option. You can read about it again in verse 11. And as you read it, know this, it's a quote from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 2, the prophet reminds us that an evil person's desires are not upright, or in other words, they have an ulterior motive for the things that they do. But Paul wants us to see the other side. The righteous person will live by his faithfulness, their faithfulness. Or for those who live by righteousness, live by faith. Their faith is in Christ who redeems us from the curse of the law by personally becoming that curse for us. And he did it before we could even ask. He did it before we could even earn it. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, everyone who is hung on a pole is cursed. You may have a Bible translation that says a tree. However, the reference to the one who hung on a tree originally had nothing to do with crucifixion. The original reference was the practice of hanging or impaling a body on a pole after an execution. It had to do with humiliation, the denial of a proper burial. It was often done to criminals after death, and it was all about shame and a curse on that person's life. It was given to someone who was guilty of an extreme breaking of the law. Paul is calling us out and says if we make it about faith, or rather should I say, Paul is calling us out and saying if we make faith about the law and we slip up once, we are deserving to be hanged on that pole. The shame and the curse is meant to fall upon us, falls upon Jesus, and Jesus paid it. He paid for the redemption of the human race. He paid it for us. As a result, those who were under the curse can avoid punishment. And instead of receiving, and instead receive peace with God, a righteous status before Him. And this has come through faith and the Holy Spirit, and it is a sign of God's pledge. Justification before God is the blessing that Abraham has been describing. Paul also connects the law with sin, because the Lord increases transgressions in a number of ways, not the least of which is due to its specific requirements, but also because it produces more specific violations. Take the example of prohibition. The law changed and it suddenly made people who had never broken the law were now doing so. Secondly, rules provoke the rebellious spirit in people and produce a more vigorous disobedience. Just look at a parent who tells a child, hey, don't do that. Thirdly, the law is like a magnifying glass. And as we hang it over ourselves, it reveals previously unknown dirt. In other words, the law discloses sin. And finally, the law created a far more complete way for the people to assert themselves against God by giving the perceptions that works are responsible for righteousness. It is like this. The law is about condemnation and grace is about redemption. Of course, this doesn't mean that we should completely disregard the law. Paul shows us that it's important to understand the law as it was provided by God and served a purpose to the people. Paul uses the metaphor of a teacher, and it can help us understand the values and the characters of God. And if we boil down the Ten Commandments, we would see that the law was based upon them. But we would also see that they were about two things, really. They were about loving God and loving others. After all, the law and the prophet hangs on these two things, as Jesus explained to us in the gospel. And again, let me remind you that the law still had great value. Even though it couldn't impart life, it does reveal the uselessness of every human effort to save oneself. And it points people of disobedience to the grace of God and to the sacrifice of Christ and to the hope of salvation. Being bound by sin is the same as being bound by law. Your hands are still tied. The people are prisoners because the law shows their helplessness to put themselves right before God. The law does not allow escapes into fancies of justification by good works, because no one is good enough. Remember how we started talking about Bastian and the never-ending story? And how the second time he read it, it seemed so different from the first. Some might say it was different because Bastian had changed. He was older, he had new experiences. Actually, the movie had a completely different Bastian. And what he was doing is he was reading that story through the new lenses that he was not aware of. I wonder if Paul is reminding us to read the Bible, the law, the prophets through these new lenses, a lens of grace. For me, Paul is telling us that we have been understanding God through the lens of law. But grace has allowed us to see God as he truly stands. If we look with the lens of the law, it might seem like God is all-condemning, and that he has a standard which we could never reach. But the lens of grace puts God into clear focus. We can see that our God is about redemption, about forgiveness, and the law was a tool he used to help us understand our deep need for him, because we could not, we cannot do it on our own. Not just for one group of people did he do it, but for all people, regardless of age, race, or gender. That means it wasn't just for those people back then, but it's for me and it's for you right here, right now. Understanding that grace changes everything. But this grace was a foundation laid all those years ago. My friends, we need to keep our eyes on grace, that undeserved gift. That gift that comes from God. But let us also be the ones who freely give grace to others. Let's pray. God our Father, all we can say is thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you have placed us in right standing. Help us to live in the reality of that grace. Help us to see things through that grace, we pray. Amen. Well, bless you guys. I hope you have a great rest of the week. Thanks for joining us. Until next time, bye.